Thank you, Brother Dominic. It certainly is a blessing and a privilege, and also a great responsibility to be with you, dear brethren, here this morning. And we think of the responsibility that goes with serving the Lord's people. And brethren, it's not easy to live up to those responsibilities. As for Brother Dominic's kind introduction, we thank him, but we'd like to be able to live up to it the way he's put it. But to any extent that we're able to, may we assure you, it's due to our Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, and to my consecrated parents. And we will strive to consider in the likeness of Christ with the recognition that it is on that basis that we're speaking to you this morning. Now, as a when you get old, you forget you have to change glasses sometimes. That's one of the problems of getting old, friends. We tell you it takes less effort to forget than it used to. Considering our subject, we'd like to open with Romans 8:29 from the Diaglot. Romans 8:29. Those whom he foreknew, he also predetermined to be the copies of the likeness of his Son, for him to be a firstborn among many brethren. To be in Christ's likeness is a very comprehensive matter, brethren. It means to be like him in all things. It includes deep concern for and carefulness towards the doctrines given in God's Word, and also includes having his spirit in increasing measure as the time goes on. Yes, it includes developing all the fruits and graces of the Spirit, such as are listed in Galatians 5:22 and 23, and also 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 8. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 8. This includes humility, patient endurance, loving kindness, and unselfish love for all, and these are to be practiced in our life of prayer as well as in our day-to-day Christian walk, as we recognize. It includes unselfish love and sympathy for the poor groaning creation, even for our enemies. And how could our Heavenly Father trust us with the responsibilities of the spiritual phase of His kingdom unless we develop and become mature in these qualities between our times of spirit regettal and spirit birth? Yes, friends, we must develop that character now in order that the Heavenly Father may be able to trust us with all the responsibilities that the members of the little flock will have. To grow in the likeness of Christ means further to be like Him in self-sacrificing effort to glorify our Heavenly Father's name and to show forth His character. Jesus was always perfectly obedient to our Heavenly Father's will, and in so doing, He always glorified His name. He did this to the extent that He could and did say in John 14:9, "He that hath seen Me has seen the Father." And how true that is. Our Lord's obedience to the Father was further evidenced by His complete devotion to the will of God, as that will was made clear to Him. For us, that will is made clear through the Holy Scriptures, supplemented by the meat and due season, as our Lord promises people of the harvest period in the 24th chapter of Matthew and the 12th chapter of Luke particularly. When Jesus consecrated Himself in Jordan to do the Father's will at the time of His baptism by John, the terms of that consecration are stated in these words in Hebrews 10:7. "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of Me to do thy will, O God." In another rendering of these words it reads, "Lo, I come to do all that is written of Me in the volume of the book." But either rendering is true, we recognize. Now, of our Lord and Master, it is true that in the most absolute sense of us, His footstep followers, it must become true to the best of our individual abilities if we're to become copies of His character likeness and therefore fully qualified for the bride class in the kingdom when our earthly course is finished. Now, let us note how the Master entered upon His ministry. He didn't rush in with fanfare, but after His baptism at Jordan was immediately taken by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days for fasting and meditation following His spirit begettal as a new creature. Then, after due preparation of the new creature at the expense of the old, he was tested of the adversary along three lines, namely, the flesh, the world, and the devil. Or you might say along the lines of faith in three points, the Father's love, the Father's plan, and the Father's supremacy, or idolatry. Yes, having successfully passed these three basic tests and refusing to bargain with Satan in any manner, the devil left him and the holy angels ministered unto him. And all of this is recorded in the fourth chapter of Matthew, the first 11 verses, as we know. That's Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then he began to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and is recorded in verse 17 of that chapter. And that work was manifest throughout his ministry, we find. Yes, he, at all times he had those things in mind. Now, in his testings and in all his subsequent activities, it is worth noting how careful Jesus was to determine and to heed the will of his heavenly Father. And this became apparent at a very early age in our Lord's ministry. In Matthew chapters 5 through 7, he spelled out his Father's will for us in several ways so that we could and must try to be equally careful to heed it. He emphasized this in Matthew 7, 20 and 21. And Matthew 7, 20 and 21. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. But every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The way I've been asked occasionally, why is it that the Bible students always use these first names so much in dealing with each other? I think the answer is found in Matthew 12, 49 and 50. We'll read it because we don't like to take a chance on meeting it. In Matthew 12, 49 and 50. And he said he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. In other words, our Lord's closest relatives, as he viewed it, were those who were doing the will of his heavenly Father. Is that our viewpoint, brethren? And my answer to them was, well, if your brethren are your closest relatives, in fact, do you, and once you get to know them well, do you use the family name or do you use the given name? That was my answer to them. And certainly I'm sure, brethren, that we do feel that our brethren in Christ are our closest relatives. After all, we're going to spend eternity with them. We only spend a few years with our natural family. Now, our Lord and Master, as we said, it's true in the most absolute sense that he's doing the will of his heavenly Father. But it must become true of us, his footstep followers, that we do that to the best of our individual abilities and understanding if we're to become copies of his character and likeness and therefore fully qualified for the bride class in the kingdom. And we trust, dear brethren, that you and I are putting forth our best efforts to follow in his footsteps. Yes, when he began to preach the gospel of the kingdom, he did it in the most absolute sense. And he was very, very careful at all times that everything was in full accordance with his Heavenly Father's will. And I'm sure, dear brethren, that you and I are trying. But we have an imperfect old creature to fight against. And our Heavenly Father recognizes that we will come short. But that's why he provided the merit of our Lord and Savior's ransom sacrifice. You know, dear brethren, when we think of self-sacrifice, our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus both sacrificed infinitely more in the provision of the ransom than we can ever sacrifice throughout all eternity. So let us keep in mind, dear friend and brethren, that our Lord and our Heavenly Father are not asking us to do anything that they haven't done in far greater measure than we ever will be able to. And then, considering the seventh chapter, we note that he contrasted the character of one who heeded the Father's message through him with that of one who failed to heed it. This was in the parable of the wise man who built his house on the rock and the foolish man who built upon the sand. That's a condensed lesson on the importance of a correct foundation and superstructure building in the development of the true Christian character. It is that character is in the likeness of Christ's own faithful character. Now, right after that, he performed some miracles which would establish his authority and genuineness in the eyes of those in the right heart condition. After this, he sent a leper who had been cleansed to offer the gift required under the law of Moses. Thereby, our Lord showed his respect and his compliance with that law, and he was able to nail the ordinances of the law to his cross because he fulfilled it in the most absolute sense. We refer to Colossians 2:14, which we won't take time to read. But I wonder if this is not a lesson for us today. Jesus, in fulfilling the do's and don'ts of the law covenant, abolished those ordinances for his footstep followers. He could see that we could live up to the standards of human perfection only by intention and try as much as we might. But when we closely examine ourselves, did we find that operating under the law of love for ourselves, we expect and at even times demand that our fallen brethren live up fully to the law? Do we do that, brethren? I trust not, but we have to watch. Jesus gave us all a stern warning in two passages. We refer to Matthew 7:1-3. Matthew 7:1-3. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? That's a pretty stern warning and challenge to us, is it not? The second passage is Matthew 18:35. Matthew 18:35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. If our always perfect Lord judges us not according to the law, letter of the law, but according to our good intentions, then why are we to demand, and who are we to demand full compliance with every feature of the law, so to speak, from our brethren? Yes, it's a thing that is easy to overlook if we're not careful about it. But we believe this is a lesson for us that we should heed not only the letter, but also in equal measure the spirit of the law of the new creation. And we should stand squarely in front of the spiritual mirror which the Lord has provided us, and then by self-examination see where we are standing in respect to our Lord and Judge. Now, another strong evidence of our Lord's carefulness to observe God's will for him is found in Luke 4:16-21. In the synagogue at Nazareth, he quoted from Isaiah 61:1-4. It is a prophecy which he was to fulfill in due time, partially at each of the two advents. He opened the book and read only verse 1 and part of verse 2, which were to be fulfilled at his first advent. Then he stopped, gave the book to the minister from whom he had received it, saying, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And then he sat down, and we quoted the passage in full, and you will note the change in time of fulfillment at this point where Jesus stopped in Luke 4:2. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek," or the oppressed. "He that hath sent me to bind up brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And we note that the remainder of the passage applies to the time of his parousia and apocalypsis during his second advent. Jesus never spoke of anything occurring either before or after its due time. He sought to do it that everything was done just exactly in God's due time. And when we stop and think of it, brethren, we see how world conditions are getting more and more confused and less in harmony with the Scriptures. Keep in mind that our Heavenly Father and our Lord always overrule things in such a way that nothing interferes with God's time schedule in any way, neither to speed it up or to slow it down. those of us who were in the truth many years ago and for a while expected everything to be over by 1914, it's a good lesson to us that God is seeing to it that everything is happening in His due time, not the way we might at a particular instant consider that to be. Yes, we want to read the remainder. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, the planting of the planting that the Lord might be glorified, and they shall build up the old wastes, and shall realize the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And Jesus explained to His disciples that the words of the portion quoted were being fulfilled in Him. This means that He understood these as instructions from God's Word to guide Him in His service for His Heavenly Father. We might say they were a commission to serve. They were His commission to serve and do all this faithfully, representing the Heavenly Father, and they were given Him through the Holy Spirit, which operated through God's Word of the Old Testament. And now we have the God's Word of both the Old and New Testaments to help us. Now, it was during these 40 days and nights in the wilderness that He studied and considered and meditated upon these in order to have a clear understanding of what God's will for us, for Him was at that time. And are we studying today as carefully to see what God's will is for us living in the harvest of the gospel age? It's manifest that irrespective of the Master's human perfection, including His kindness, sympathy, love, and every other glorious phase of His character as a human being, He would still have failed to be wholly obedient had He ignored or evaded this part of the divine will for Him. And we want to be sure, dear friend, that we are heeding what God's will for us is, and then adjusting our thoughts, words, and actions in keeping with what we find. And therefore, when we consider the subject of Christ's likeness and apply it to our individual Christian walk, that same fact should be always before us, dear brethren. Good human qualities in ourselves or in others can become a dangerous mask if we let them obscure the fact of our complete consecration to do God's will, His revealed will above all else, as is made clear to us through His Word and clarified by the help which our present Lord promised to furnish His faithful followers in the due season of the harvest period. Yes, brethren, I've heard some brethren say, well, if we, they don't put in these words, but they say, well, if we live up to all the scriptures that were for our brethren down in the dark ages, well, we will make the kingdom. The Old Testament ancient worthies were faithful to God's word as far as it was revealed to them. But when God makes further things clear, He expects His people to put forth an effort to live up to those standards as given them. So what somebody else understood in the past is not the yardstick by which our Lord is judging us. Yes, that divine commission of the Spirit which first came upon Jesus, who is the preeminent one in all things, has also come in lesser measure upon each of His consecrated followers since Pentecost. The divine commission was given not alone to the forerunner for us, even Jesus, but also to each one anointed to be of the Christ company. There's only one anointing, that anointing upon the head, which run down upon the body members, according to Psalm 133, verses 1 to 3. Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. Then 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, and we are all members in particular of the body of Christ." The body of the Christ, I believe it is, in the Greek. It was just mentioned that this commission and guidance of the Holy Spirit comes upon us even as it did upon our heads through the word of truth, the Scriptures. John 1, or 1 John rather, verses 2, or chapter 2, verses 20 and 27. 1 John 2, verses 20 and 27, says that we have received the anointing from the Holy One, from Christ. If we're to be like Him, then the words which were His guiding authority and inspiration must also be ours if we're to be sanctified in God's service through Christ. Let us keep that in mind, dear brethren. Recently, well, we could say that a number of things apply, but time will not permit going into detail. But let us keep in mind that consecration and acceptance and spirit begettal are a very vital matter for us. It's no trifle, and no wonder that in Luke 14:28, we are warned to count the cost. Yes, brethren, we had to count the cost at the time we made our consecration, and before that even, and now we're still expected to be counting the cost day by day. Some of us counted the cost many years ago, and others only recently. With most of you, dear brethren, we assume it's somewhere in between. I believe that each one of us, in counting that cost, recognized the impossibility of accomplishing it on our own. But we recognize and claim the promises of all necessary help from our Lord and Head, from our Advocate and Captain. Yes, with Paul in Philippians 4:13, we said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let us keep that in mind, dear brethren, that our Lord is at all times ready to help us as long as we're doing what we can. But if we fail to do what we can, do we really have the right to call on Him for the help? Now, as long as we continue to recognize and apply that great truth, nothing can by any means come between us and that greatest of all prizes, membership in the little flock of Luke 12:32. But, brethren, that applies only to the extent that we are seeking to do God's will, not our own warped will. Along that line, I think of what Brother John Patterson, a pilgrim of many years ago, used to say, you know, brethren, we want to do the Lord's will, but sometimes we want to do it in our way. That's a very dangerous viewpoint, brethren. Let us make sure that we're trying to do God's will in His way. Now, we must not think of the school of Christ as being just like an earthly school, because the standards are much higher and in many ways different. And I'm not saying that in belittlement of school systems, but imperfect human systems don't begin to compare with our Heavenly Father's lessons, and we want to keep in mind. But if we fervently desire to be more Christ-like, then we must have an increasing amount of humility in our character, as the tests become more and more subtle and deceptive over the years. Yes, humility is one of the, might say, basic building blocks of true Christian character. Yes, along with prayer and faith, humility certainly is a basic building block of the character of our Lord and Master, and our standard, therefore. So let each one continue in the narrow way of self-sacrifice, so that we may ever receive more and more of the spirit of power and love and of a sound mind from the One who is the source of the Holy Spirit. Now we refer to Romans 8:16. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And again in Ephesians 1:13, that same Spirit is said to be a sealing influence in our lives. As long as we grow in faith and faithfulness, this guarantees our eventual victory in Christ Jesus. In order that all things shall work together for our good. That is an assurance that we can't overlook, brethren. All things are working together for our good spiritually, as long as we're doing what we can and keep our faith up. If we love the Lord, then we've been called according to His purpose, as stated in Romans 8:28. Now, if we truly love the Lord, we will be continually exercising self-discipline in accordance with His instructions. Let's not confuse self-discipline with the more common forms of just holding ourselves in check when we feel something flaring up within us. And sometimes we may hold ourselves in check because we feel it would be embarrassing not to. But let us hold ourselves in the line of self-discipline because we recognize that's what our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus would have us do. True self-discipline includes control of our thoughts as well as our words and actions in order to bring them all into line with the spiritual instructions given us in the Scriptures. Now, if this self-discipline is persevered in, it will take in time that each one of us is doing more and more and becoming more and more sweet-tempered and more firm and loyal to the Christ-like standards and more like our perfect pattern and master in every respect. Yes, we have only one perfect pattern by our Heavenly Father's arrangement. But it isn't easy, dear brethren. No, the old creature is doing all it can to deceive us. But if we put forth our best efforts, nothing can interfere with our ultimate outcome. Yes, brethren, we want to keep in mind that not just one or two of these various factors that have been mentioned, but the sum total of them as we cultivate these may bring in us the things which constitute the spiritual features of our Christian walk, and these things will eventually determine our Lord's final judgment as to what He will render to each of us at the end of our Christian walk. Yes, to accomplish the best results is not easy by any means. There are many pitfalls permitted of our Heavenly Father and our Lord, in order that we might be fully tested before we are taken into the heavenly kingdom. For instance, our spiritual life and our spirituality is not as deep or as rich, as full as it might be, if we to any extent ignore or set aside as unimportant the fact that the Spirit of God also anoints us to be servants of God and do all of His bidding, not just certain selected portions of it as we may individually decide, then we'll keep these in mind and the spiritual results are going to be best. Now, as soon as we let ourselves, instead of the Lord, decide what portions we will do, then your spiritual pride and worldly wisdom has set up our ideas of being spiritual, being superior to the divine wisdom. I'm sure, dear brethren, we're trying our best not to, but we can't let go for a minute because that old creature is right there ready to give us trouble. Now, in consequence of letting that happen, then our spiritual eyesight becomes out of focus, and the results become more and more serious. And if the Lord's warnings are not heeded in time, it becomes spiritually fatal to the one who fails to keep the spiritual matters ahead of the old creature's desires. Now, the Apostle Paul speaks of such an attitude in Colossians 2:19, to those who let the old creature more or less take over. He says, speak of that as not holding the head. And he warns against any such attitude for those in Christ. We might compare it to the singing that spiritual hymn number 224 in the reverse order of verses. Then we will be starting with some of self and none of self and all of thee. But it would gradually get down to the point where it would be all of self and none of thee if we let the old creature take over in our lives for any length of time. So we want to be sure that we're not doing that, dear brethren. Yes, it's a very dangerous thing if we don't keep that in mind. Now, many other pitfalls might also be considered in detail, but that would require many hours, and our subject is principally those things which develop us into the likeness of Christ, not those things which take us away from that likeness. We want to keep in mind our time. Now, focusing again on Jesus' words from Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon us. We can and should quote it very frequently and apply it to ourselves. But let's not stop with that one verse. Let us keep in mind all the scriptures bearing on us. Now, a true consecration is to all of God's will as it becomes clear to each one making his or her consecration. And today, in the harvest period, that will is so much more thoroughly revealed for God's faithful people that the responsibilities which go with it are far greater. And likewise, the subtle deceptions are far more numerous and dangerous. And Satan is getting closer and closer to the end of his, so to speak, free time, although we recognize that the binding of Satan is a gradual matter, not an instantaneous matter. But the more Satan sees that he's getting restrained, the more and more subtle his deceptions become. But are we not thankful that our Heavenly Father, through the helps given us, has made us capable of overcoming all those things? Now, when we in private meditation and prayer examine ourselves in the light of all which the message of the word, of God's Word contains, what attitude do we find ourselves manifesting toward those whose character provided and gave it to us. Let each of us take time at home and in private study for self-examination. It's, you know, sometimes it's so easy when there's a little trouble in the ecclesia or between brethren to let the old creature do some of our reasoning for us. But brethren, it's the reasoning that comes from the scriptures and the helps the Lord provided us so that we can better understand those scriptures is going to govern us. We want to make sure that we are making all our decisions in such a way that they will assure us of the Father's and our Lord's full approval and our continued help. And that will result in great strides and toward developing Christ-likeness. We refer again to Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 4. And we keep those before us, and it will be a great help in obtaining maximum benefits if we take enough time for it. But it's so easy to look to our brethren and start blaming them for something. But just as soon as we blame our brethren for something, we're beginning to lose sight of our own shortcomings and things we should blame ourselves for. Now, our dear, patient, merciful, loving Heavenly Father always gives us plenty of warnings, even as He did natural Israel. But are we the antitype of such characters as Noah, Abraham, Moses, Daniel, and so forth, when we're in times of severe trial? We trust that we are, brethren, but we must watch and be very careful about that. We believe in watching our time. You know, one of the things that our parent tried to train us in, I'm sorry to say I don't always live up to him, he said we should start meetings on time, we should stop meetings on time, and get to them on time. I think that's a pretty good piece of advice that my parents gave to me. So we try to watch our time. Incidentally, when I was over in Germany, and I made three pilgrim trips there, actually four, but then three of them I've been at their general conventions, and they have 6 minutes sometimes as little as 6 minutes between two discourses. You can imagine what happens when somebody forgets his watch at that time. I'm thankful that we generally allow more than that here. But oh, how the time goes by. We trust, though, that when we watch the time carefully in the meetings and so forth, we also watch the time in the overall sense. As the months and years go by, can I see, by the Lord's grace, some improvement and further development in the character likeness of Christ in my own heart and mind? That's a question that we have to ask ourselves. And I'm thankful that our Lord is the only one that's capable of fully and accurately judging. But He does expect each one of us, dear brethren, to be judging ourselves in the light of His Word given us to the best of our ability. And then He gives us the necessary warnings and help so that we can, so to speak, keep on schedule in our spiritual development. Yes, we want to note that our dear, patient, merciful, loving Heavenly Father always gives us plenty of warnings, even as He did natural Israel. But are we, we might ask, as we said, the antitype of those Old Testament characters and the New Testament characters as far as they're given to us? You know, there's some severe trials, both upon the Old Testament characters and the New Testament characters. But we keep in mind always, dear brethren, that the Lord is asking each one of us to live up only to those things and live up to the best of our ability only to those things which He has shown us and made clear to us up to that time. Sometimes I find brethren is sort of getting discouraged. Oh, I can't possibly live up to those things. Brethren, He's only asking us to do what we can. Let's keep in mind 1 Corinthians 8, 11, and 12. Particularly the 12th verse, it says, if there be first a willing mind, that if the heart condition is right, it is accepted according to that which a man hath, and not according to that which he hath not. I sometimes keep this in mind. Supposing I can do twice as much as somebody else could. But we're both doing, he's doing his best, I'm only doing 50% of what I could do if I were doing my best. Well, that brother or sister is going to get 100% for what he or she was doing, but I only get 50% for doing the same amount. We sometimes, when we see we're doing a little better than our brother or sister in Christ, it can introduce spiritual pride in our hearts and minds if we don't watch out. But if we keep in mind we're only rated on what percentage of our best efforts that we're doing at a given time, and it makes us, I believe, all of us, I believe, a little more careful about what we're doing, how we're doing it, and how often we are doing the Lord's will. Yes, dear brethren, we want to be very careful. The self-deception in considering the things that we have to do is so easy to happen to each of us. I have to confess that many times I've caught myself saying, well, I'm doing pretty well, and then I start analyzing things a little more deeply, and I decided I wasn't doing nearly so well as I should have been doing. I trust you don't have that experience, dear brethren, but, and I mean you don't have it because you're not doing it, not that you're not overlooking it, because it's so easy to practice self-deception, and Satan with his deceptions and his fallen angels with all their many deceptions are right ready to deceive us further if we give them an opportunity. But we want to make sure that it's a dangerous thing to do so. Maybe I might use myself as a horrible example. I promise not to use any of you or any other brethren as a horrible example. Now, I consecrated here in Jackson in 1915. I was rather green or immature when Joseph Rutherford took over the society and he began to convert it from a strictly present true service organization to a hierarchy in which he and later a small clique of men became the dictators of what was to be done in line and what was to be used in line of religious beliefs of all members in good standing. Those things didn't happen overnight, dear brethren, but they were pretty subtle. Yes, as we... I went on through my engineering studies and then got out in the world. I was in this country and other countries in engineering work, and I began to get quite a lot of experiences. But when you meet with one class today, next week you're meeting with another here and there, it's not so easy to find out just what's going on. At least for me it isn't. But when I came back in 1932 from overseas work and working in Baltimore, Maryland, and around various places, they laid a number of us off. In fact, they laid off 40% of their personnel in 30 days in the Bell Telephone Laboratories at that time. So I went back without a job to a home in a suburb of St. Louis. I started going back to the old St. Louis class that I'd been going to since 1915. Well, that was quite a change. And we began to see what had been happening. As I said, when you're going here and there, it's not so easy to find out what's really going on. But when you get right in your own class again, things learn. And so my father and mother and I got out. But it was quite a jolt. I think that we would keep in mind that Heavenly Father sometimes permits those things to let us realize how subtly deceptions have been working in our minds. At one time, we weren't so sure of the importance of the Lord's presence that it came back. But just as soon as we began to come back to St. Louis, instead of studying the recent article in the Tower, we began studying volumes 1 and 6 in particular, and things began to come into better focus. And I'm thankful that our Lord overruled it so that I was able to see those things. So when we realized the spiritual anemia that had been coming upon us, we began to study using the helps that the Lord had provided for us, and it made a big difference in our spiritual lives and welfare and viewpoint. So we wanted we also had developed a few ideas of our own, but when we got back into the volumes and like that, we began to realize the difference between our ideas and the ideas that are worth keeping, and it whittled me down to size very quickly. I thank the Lord for that too. And then also we might say that some of our ideas weren't so good, and they got put in the wastebasket pretty fast when they began to see things more clearly. Now, the Apostle Paul reminds us about appreciating ourselves. We refer to 1 Corinthians 4:7. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it? So scriptures like that and the experiences the Lord gives us shrink our self-appreciation down to the zero point. Now in summarizing the subject in the likeness of Christ, let us note a few principal points. To come into Christ's likeness is a very comprehensive matter. No one starts his Christian walk in that likeness. To come into that likeness involves effort and self-sacrifice at every step in that direction. So it's no wonder that Psalm 50, verse 5, terms our covenant a covenant by sacrifice. It's not a selective matter in the sense that we decide for ourselves to limit our efforts to certain lines which we prefer and ignore others which we don't. I found sometimes some brethren have a tendency to get to be specialists along a particular line. I think what a dear brother in Kansas City said many, many years ago. He said, when we get to be specialists, we get to be eye specialists, capital I. Let us not, any of us, become specialist brethren. So we want to keep in mind the very important things. But one thing let us also keep in mind. We have to be doing our best to be fully pleasing to our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Yes, they're both very patient with us and helpful as long as they see we're trying. But we have the responsibility of doing our best, not just half our best or mostly our best. So let us keep in mind that our goal is to become into the Christ likeness in the full sense. So, brethren, let each press on firmly with an eye single to his glory, looking not at the cravings of the flesh, but nor to the attractions of the world, nor to the delusions of the adversary. But if we do not permit ourselves to be distracted by those things, then nothing can by any means keep us from that greatest of all prizes, the likeness of Christ. This will qualify us for membership in the little flock if we do that to the very end of our course. By the way, sometimes we've known a few brethren that they seem to lose their ability to think and do things in the last few years of their life. And it was hard for me to understand that for a while, and I finally came to the conclusion that possibly as that dear brother or sister had made his or her calling election sure as our Lord and Judge saw it, and then he permitted the weaknesses of the flesh to take over, not holding that one responsible for what he or she was doing, but permitting it as a test upon us and other brethren to see whether we're just going to give them the brush off or whether we're going to manifest true Christian likeness in dealing with them and trying to be as helpful as we can. I think if we get to the point where we can deal with some of our brethren under circumstances like that and be truly kind and courteous and considerate of them, it will be an evidence that our Christian character likeness is becoming a reality. And we trust, dear brethren, that we will be continuing the blessed privilege of representing the truth in all things to the very best of our ability and calling attention to the Lord's plan and purpose and character as best we can. If we do that to the very end, then we know that the outcome will be sure. May our precious Lord overrule anything said amiss, and may he continue to bless our feeble efforts to grow into his character likeness. That is our desire and prayer for ourselves and for each one of us, Brother Dominic. You have very much, have I? No? I got I thought it was 45 that I was...
So that if we're following in a character likeness of Christ, as Brother Art Newell pointed out, then we must be sacrificing, we must be glorifying His name, and we must be showing it in our character, is that right? In our daily living. There's some beautiful comments. They were all very nice by Brother Newell. And one of the things that we have to do, friends, is try to remember these things. The flesh is so weak, as he so nicely pointed out. And even though many times we're overcomers, don't think that you're going to be an overcomer every day or every minute. You still have to go to the throne of grace because you're still walking in the flesh. I enjoyed that very much, Brother Newell. 5. I'd like to come upon Brother Newell to give a thanks for this morning's blessing and also upon Brother Paul Malley. Brother Newell.
Dear, most precious, kind, loving, and faithful Heavenly Father, in Jesus' dear name, we bow our heads and hearts before Thee now, grateful for the blessed privilege of gathering here in convention and of considering Thy word and the helps Thou hast given us that we might become more Christ-like. We thank Thee, dear Father, for all these things, recognizing that it is not on account of any merit of our own, but because Thou hast supplied the merit of Thy dear Son on our behalf. We thank Thee for all these things, and we ask Thy blessing upon the brethren gathered here in the convention that have been on their way, especially. We pray for Thy watch, care, and protection upon them. We pray for our dear brethren throughout the world, especially on those in severe trial and testing, those in affliction and bereavement. We remember Brother Seclemian particularly in the loss of his dear wife. We pray that Thou be with each of us now. And we ask Thy blessing upon dear Brother Paul Malley, and he shall serve us in the next service, and upon our hearts and minds that we may be enabled to get the full measure of spiritual benefit from it. We ask these things, recognizing that Thy promises are sure, and we thank Thee for everything, asking it all, and seeking the forgiveness when we come short, in the worthy name of Christ Jesus the Righteous One.